verses 1 to 8. Let's pray for God's help before we read. Lord, you are our rock, and there is no wrong in you. We're so grateful, Lord, that we who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light, that you continue to shine that light through Jesus, Spirit, and your word. And so now, Lord, as we come to your word to sit under it, we pray that you would give us faith to receive from Jesus his words, even things that challenge us and sting us. Lord, help us to receive it. If it means being made more like Jesus, we pray for it in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of God. In the 1600s, there was a man named Francois Fenelon, who was the court preacher to King Louis XIV of France. One Sunday morning, King Louis came to worship at the chapel, and no one was there except Francois. And he says, "What is the meaning of this?" To which Francois replied, "I had published that you would not come to church today in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." In other words, I told everybody you weren't going to be here so we could tell who comes to worship God and we could tell who comes to be seen by you. So we're going to talk this morning about hypocrisy. It's something that the Bible talks about a lot. It's something that God cares about a lot. It's something that is worse than we typically realize. It's something that we should think more about and even be more afraid of than we are. It also happens to be often one of the greatest or strongest charges that the world points at the church. If you talk to people who used to go to church and they don't anymore and you ask them why, typically at some point in that conversation, the word hypocrisy will come out. The world has seen too much hypocrisy from those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus cares about this, and that's why he enters into this this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's remember a little bit about where we are and what this sermon is. As we come to chapter 6, we're coming to a turn in the sermon. We're coming to a new point in Jesus' outline, if we can use modern language. And so Jesus is beginning a new section, but it's not totally a new section. We've been saying for months now that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. I'm here to tell you that a new kingdom has arrived. And so he begins with the Beatitudes. Here are the weird type of people who are citizens of my kingdom. And then he goes on and he says, and I want you to know, I'm here to tell you what the law of God really means. I'm not here to abolish it. I'm here to fulfill it and teach it to you. And so for the past couple months, we've been in chapter 5 where Jesus has been saying again and again, you've heard it said this. You've heard the Pharisees and the scribes tell you this. I'm here to tell you this. I'm here to reveal to you what the law of God always meant and to show you the deep things of the law. And all along, he's been driving us and driving his original audience to this point. If you want to be in the part of this kingdom, you have to have a higher righteousness than the Pharisees. You have to have a better form of righteousness than what they have. And one of the ways that happens is by understanding what the law of God really demands and seeking God's strength and obeying the law of God by faith. But another way that we have to have a higher righteousness than the Pharisees is we have to have the internal and the external matching. We can't just do the right things externally. We have to be doing the right things internally. Jesus won't let you settle for a merely external religion. And by the way, he won't let you settle for a merely internal religion, which is more the modern problem than the other way. But Jesus says we have to bring them both together, and this is going to be part of our higher righteousness. So before we get into the examples that Jesus uses, he begins his teaching in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He uses this word, beware. This is a verb, the tense of the verb indicates constant vigilance. We are to look out for this, not just once, but often. You are to take care to watch out for this in your life on a regular basis. Beware means also, not just that you are to look out for this constantly, but it means that as we go through the sermon, Jesus is not teaching you about hypocrisy so that you can question other people. This means that the very first word in this passage means that you are supposed to, this morning, you are supposed to look inward and not outward. And he's going to give you some tools to evaluate yourself, not to evaluate, to be personal, me or anybody else sitting around you. It is easy to spot hypocrisy or to accuse other people of hypocrisy. It is much more important and, by the way, much more difficult to look inward and spot it in ourselves. That's our job this morning, according to Jesus. And so Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The root issue that Jesus is after here is the issue of motive. Why do you do the things that you do, especially the spiritual or the religious things? Why do you do them? Do you do them because of external rewards and people and showing people how righteous and godly you are? Or do you do them to be rewarded by your Father in heaven and to glorify him? The hard truth is that my parents were right. It's not enough to do the right thing. The right thing for the wrong reasons is the wrong thing. And that's hard to hear because we're people pleasers. We know how to keep the list and we know how to do the external things. And you need to hear from Jesus today that it's not enough. It's not enough just to sit here and worship and pay attention. You guys are doing a great job. You look like you're paying attention, but it's not enough. If the internal isn't there, Jesus knows and he cares about that. He cares about motive. The main issue is not the place where you do your righteous things, your spiritual disciplines and things like that. Secrecy and publicity is not the main issue. The main issue is motive. And the reason we say that is because sometimes we do have to do things publicly. Sometimes you do have to pray publicly, and I've already done that this morning, I'll do it again. Jesus is not saying don't ever pray publicly, right? Because he says at another place, let your light shine before all men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So which is it? Are we to let our light shine or are we to do everything in secret? Well, it's not really the issue. The issue is the heart. When Jesus says let your light shine, he is preaching against our cowardice. And when Jesus says make sure you pray in secret, he is preaching against our pride. And so typically, if you are tempted to hide your religion, you probably ought to show it some more. And if you are tempted to show your religion to everybody, you probably ought to keep that inside a little bit more than you do. So it's both of them. And Jesus is interested in our motives. And ultimately, of course, there are only two motives. Who gets the glory? Who do you want to glorify with your life and with your spiritual disciplines and your religion? Who do you want to look good? Is it you or is it God? And we all know the right answer, but if we know our hearts at all, we'll know that that answer inside our hearts is not nearly as clear. That really, internally, a lot of times we want the glory. God saved me. He's taken the old man away from me, but he's still working to remove the parts of that old man that want me to get all the glory. And so we fight this, and we have to beware lest we work for our own glory. So, we can ask the question, who is the audience for your life? Who do you think is watching and who do you really care is watching? I am convinced these days that maybe about 50% of what people do, they do so that they can take a picture of it and put it online. And we do that, and social media is training us that our lives don't count unless other people like it or heart it or thumbs up it or whatever. We're being trained. Really, we're not being trained. Our hearts are already like that. And social media is making all the money it's making because it's caught on to something deep in our hearts. We want other people to watch us. We want other people to think that we're great. And so we look through our pictures to find the best one to put up there, right? And we get sad when people don't give us the likes we want and things like that. Who's our audience? Who are you doing what you're doing for? for whom are you doing what you're doing? Another way to talk about this heart issue is the issue of rewards. So he says there again in verse 1, if you do it to be seen, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And there are lots of Christians who don't like the idea of talking about rewards. When we talk about rewards, it sounds selfish. And people, the idea being, if I do what I do to be rewarded, then I'm still selfish. If I pray to be rewarded by God or by man, either way it's selfish. But there's something wrong in that thinking. First of all, the Bible talks about God rewarding you all the time. It's all over the place, right? So you can't escape the idea that God rewards his people when they do what he wants them to do. So why isn't it selfish to work for the rewards that God gives? Well, one reason is that God's rewards are him rewarding his own grace in your life. If you pray well this week, why did you pray well? Was it your strength or was it God's strength? Well, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Spirit so that you can pray. And then when you pray, he says, good job, I'm going to give you more grace. So when God gives a reward, he's rewarding his work in your life, proving that God is a God who loves to pour grace upon grace upon grace. But another reason is the makeup of who we are. The idea of perfect altruism, of doing something simply because it's the right thing to do, which all your grandpas told you at some point, do it because it's the right thing to do, is actually not really great, because that's not who we are. We don't operate that way. Human beings operate always toward a reward. We're built that way to be rewarded by our Father in heaven. And so what reward do you want? Do you want the reward that people give, or do you want the reward that God gives? One writer put it this way. It's a little complicated, but I think it's a good way to say it. Since God is inherently meritorious as the all-glorious perfect one, seeking reward from God is actually seeking something because of its inherent worth. God is great and perfect, for wanting to be rewarded by God and wanting God himself is the right thing to want. Your heart can't be emptied of its desire for something. And so you need to make sure that you're desiring and working for the right and the best thing. And so Jesus wants you to know this morning that he cares about the reason you do what you do. He cares about whether you do it to glorify him, whether you do it to be rewarded by him, or to be rewarded by other people. And so Jesus is going to enter into what are sometimes called the three pillars of Judaism. These are common to almost every religion in the world: praying, giving to the poor, and fasting. We're not going to consider fasting today. That comes back up after the Lord's Prayer, but we'll hear it's almost the same exact type of lesson he gives about fasting as he does about giving to the needy and praying. And Jesus is going to show in these two examples we'll consider this morning what it looks like to be hypocritical and how to walk away from that. So first of all, in verses 2 through 4, we need to watch how we give. We need to watch how we give. We ought to note very clearly that there's no question in Jesus' mind whether or not we are to give to the poor. That's not even something he debates. He just assumes you're going to give to the poor. You need to make sure you do it the right way. The Judaism of Jesus' day gave to the poor. They called it almsgiving. They did it regularly, but they did it with bad motives and bad reasons. One of the ancient Jewish texts says this: as water extinguishes a glazing fire, so almsgiving atones for sin. Right? So you would leave the synagogue, and the poor people knew that that's where you lined up, because when people left the synagogue, they're going to give the money so they can make sure two things happen. One, that their sins are forgiven as they give money, but also so that everybody who went to church that Saturday sees them give. Right? And so that's how almsgiving worked. And it was something that was done for self-righteousness, self-justification, and to be seen by other people. And so Jesus says this. He says, sound no trumpet before you. Now, that may be figurative. It's a funny picture of somebody blowing a trumpet to get everybody's attention as they give this $100 bill to this poor guy. But it also may be literal. There was a chest that was sometimes present in some synagogues called the shofar chest. And the shofar was a trumpet made out of a horn. And it was called the horn chest. And the idea of sounding the horn may be the idea of making sure that everybody's looking at you when you put money in the chest for the poor. And so Jesus says very clearly, when you give, don't give like them to be praised by others. They have received their reward. The human heart is amazing. that we can take what ought to be the most selfless act and we can turn it into an act of great selfishness and vanity. We're remarkable in our ability to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. John Stott said it this way. He says, "It is possible to turn an act of mercy into an act of vanity, so that our principal motive in giving is not the benefit of the person receiving the gift, but our benefit who give it. Kindness gets replaced by a distorted ego." And so we even say, sometimes often around Christmas, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But why do we mean that? Well, sometimes it's more blessed to give than to receive because we like others to see how great our gifts are. We want other people to see, we can pick out the perfect Christmas gift, or we want people to know how much money we gave to the poor last year. So it's come to light in the past few years that some of the world's billionaires, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates among them, have decided to give away over half of their money to the poor. I think, but just for my own opinion, I think that's great. I praise the Lord for that. I hope that money does great good. But they have gone to great lengths to make sure everybody knows what they're doing. And that's gross. And it feels icky. And it feels like they're justifying themselves and making sure the world knows what they're doing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Make sure that when you give, you do it in a way that doesn't result in you getting a reward from other people. When you give to the needy, he says in verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a great turn of phrase. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that not even should you keep your giving secret from each other, if possible, you should not even internally let your giving concede to self-righteousness. Right? So I'm so twisted that I can give secretly and I can still get the reward internally by patting myself on the back a bunch of times. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Rather, give in secret because your Father sees in secret and he will reward you. Again, John Stott said that the new life in Christ is one of uncalculating generosity. How often is our generosity calculated? I'm going to give because this is going to happen afterward. I'm going to give, and in time, I'll get this reward. Now, I want to say, as you think about this question, how do you give? If somebody finds out that you gave to the poor, you're okay. This isn't sort of a law that as soon as somebody finds out that you gave some money to somebody who needed it, it doesn't count anymore. It's about your heart. It's not about who finds out. It's about why you did it. So how do you give? So if you don't give, by the way, if you don't give at all out of your generosity, out of what the Lord has given you, there's a different spiritual problem. If there are Christians here who are not regularly trying to find ways to give away what God has given them, you are not yet fully secure in the gospel. You do not yet fully understand how much God has given you. The people who know what God has given delight to show that and to give away what God has given to them. So if you have no generosity of heart, that's a different spiritual problem that you need to pray about and really get down to the gospel and let that make you generous. But as you give, how do you give? Are you taking care to make sure that you're not publicizing it in some way? Right? Are you taking care to make sure that you're not receiving your reward short of heaven? So watch how you give. Jesus goes on, secondly, to say, watch how you pray. When he talks about prayer, now he uses two different groups of people to compare us to, two different groups of hypocrites to teach us about. One are the Pharisees, and one are the Gentiles, right? So don't pray like your spiritual leaders, and don't pray like the world's spiritual leaders. The word hypocrite, by the way, in the Greek, comes from the original word to act, to be an actor. And this is not to throw shade on anybody who's ever been in a play. But this is the root idea of being a hypocrite, that you're playing a part. You're taking on a role, and you're trying to look like something that you're not. And if you're, and you might have been, I was in some plays in high school, and I was not good. But when it comes to spiritual hypocrisy, we are excellent actors. We all deserve some Oscars, because we fool each other all the time. And in a room like this, there are lots of people fooling each other even today. That you could be here worshiping the Lord sincerely or just to make sure that you get marked down as attended. And I wouldn't know. I have no idea because you're all paying attention and smiling. I wouldn't know. right? So the Lord knows, and we need to pray in such a way that reflects that. So first, Jesus says, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't pray like the Jewish spiritual leaders, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. If you remember the book of Daniel, I bet you kids remember Daniel. Now, there are lots of great stories, but there's a little detail in the book of Daniel that's interesting, that Daniel rose, it says very clearly, and prayed 3 times a day. But Daniel didn't make that up. And there are lots of Jews that did that. That was a regular Jewish practice. The extra spiritual people, at three set hours every day, they would stand and they would pray. They loved that sort of regularity in prayer. Some of them loved to be seen doing them. Not only that, but the Jewish people loved not just the regularity and the discipline of praying 3 times a day. They loved the idea of fervency. When people prayed out loud, they really valued those people who seemed to mean it. And there was an ancient, it seemed to mean it really deeply. There was an ancient writer who wrote about when the Jews would want somebody to pray, they would invite an old man with children whose cupboard was empty, right? They would invite somebody to pray who was really in a bad place because they thought he would pray like he meant it, right? We want somebody to lead us because they, in a way that makes us really get the goosebumps and feel like we mean it. And so Jesus says, don't be like them. He also says about them, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. And it doesn't come across in the English here, but Jesus doesn't say they love to pray standing. He says they love to stand and to pray. And the order is interesting, right? They love to stand. And then they don't love prayer for its own sake. They love the praying that comes after the standing. And he mentions specifically they love to stand in the street corners. These are not the little streets and the alleys. These are the big streets. These are the broad streets where everybody's walking by. So if you're a Jewish spiritual leader, you know not only do I need to pray 3 times a day, but lo and behold, those 3 times a day, I'm just going to coincidentally be at the corner of the 2 busiest streets in the town. And that's what would happen. They love to just, oh, it's time to pray. I guess we'll pray right here where everybody can see me. And so they had a way to make sure everybody saw them when they prayed. Don't be like that. Don't be like the people who pray just to be seen by other people. Go and the remedy for this is secrecy. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Jesus goes on to give a second example in verse 7. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So now we have a whole different set of problems. There's the problem of the person who wants to be seen and loves to be seen praying and doing spiritual things. Then there's the problem of somebody when they do pray, they make sure God hears them by making sure that their prayer is 3 times as long as everybody else. And so they heap up phrases believing that the length of my prayer or the how beautiful my prayer is, right? Those are the sorts of things that earn me an answer to my prayer. Well, don't be like that. Again, I'm not giving you this information so that you can time how long your elders' prayers are in a few minutes. I used to do that when I was a kid. Right? I used to time the prayers. It always seemed like the prayers in church were the longest things, and so I would time them. Don't do that. That's not good for you. And it's not a way for you to judge this person prays a little bit longer than this person, therefore they must be a hypocrite. That's not the idea. When you pray, do you do this? Do you heap up phrases because you think God's going to hear you or because you think it makes you sound good or better when you go on and on and on? So, what's the remedy? The remedy is secret religion. The remedy is cultivating a proper desire. When you pray, why do you pray? What's your motive when you pray? Is it to talk to God? Or is there some other motive in it? Right? And just to be... like not to point out the obvious and be too awkward, there's one person in this room that gets paid to stand up and do religious things every week. Right? I have to come here next Sunday morning and pray whether or not I feel like it. And I have to ask this question of myself more than anybody else. Why am I doing this? Do I really mean it? Or am I just doing it because I'm expected to do it? But the question is for all of us. Why do we do what we do? Why are we praying? Is your desire to know and to talk to God, or is there some other desire? Is it to check a box? Is it to be seen by other people? Is it even just to feel something internally? The reminder here is that what's in your heart makes a difference to God. Right? I can't see what's in your heart when you pray. I hope that I don't judge you that way. But God does see what's in your heart. Not only does he see, but what's in your heart often makes the difference between whether he's going to answer your prayer or not. Ecclesiastes 5 says this, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few." Just be careful. When you pray, treat God like God. Isaiah 1 says it this way, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." You can do the right thing. You can have the right prayers and sound good. And God says often to people, I'm just going to say no to you. I'm not going to answer your prayer, even though it's the best one that anybody else has ever heard, because your hands are full of blood. You haven't repented. You're not coming to me in faith or in sincerity. So I would encourage you in response to this sermon to pray today and this week for God to see and to reveal to you the deeper things of your heart. I think one of the scary things about this is that hypocrisy not only fools other people, if you do it long enough, it fools yourself. That's the scary thing to me, is that there are people here who are hypocrites, but they don't know it because they haven't asked God to search them and to know them and to really sort them out. I would also encourage you to resolve to pray more secretly. There have been weeks in my life where I have prayed more in public than I have in private. And that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. Your religion ought to be secret. Is the only time you pray to God during family worship and at meals when your family's around? Do you ever do it when you're by yourself? Their story is told of Robert Redford, the actor, who was spotted in a hotel one time by a fan, and she ran up and said, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" And he said, "Only when I'm alone." Was pretty good. Who are you when you're alone? Are you talking to God by yourself, or is it only when other people are there to give you that sort of peer pressure? Hypocrisy is scarier and more prevalent than we think. God cares about your motives way more than you realize. And here's the problem, and I hope you feel it so that we can fix it. The problem is that you have no ability to reach inside your heart and change your motives. You can hear everything I'm saying and agree with it, but you can't change your own motives. You don't have access to that part of your heart. You can't snap your fingers and decide, well, this week I'm going to pray sincerely. Last week I was a hypocrite. This week I'm going to do it like I mean it. Next week I'm going to come to worship sincerely and not as a hypocrite. You can't just decide that and make that change. You've got to go about it through another path. And here's the path, and Jesus gives us the path in this passage. Because our motives come from our faith. They come from what you believe about God. And so the way that you challenge and change your motives, the way that you kill your inner hypocrite, is by preaching to yourself the truth about who God is. And the more God is real and true to you and to your heart, the more hypocrisy will simply be banished by the reality and the presence of God. So this passage tells us four things I want you to hear about God as we close this morning. First of all, God rewards his people. I want you to hear clearly that God rewards his people. He loves to give good gifts to his people. God is kind and he is good and he loves to give you good things. And his reward is better than the other rewards. It is sweet to be told, "Hey, that prayer was great." Sometimes I prayed at weddings, right? So, you know, people are nice to a pastor, like, "Can you come and do a prayer?" "Sure." And then somebody afterwards, "That, what a great prayer." I have no idea what to say at that point because I feel like they just robbed me of my reward. Like, you can take that back. I'll take my reward in heaven because that doesn't do anything for me. God's rewards are better. It's great to be complimented on a good sermon. It's great to have somebody say, you seem to be a spiritual person. That's okay to be complimented and encouraged. But in the end of the day, what God has in store for those who love him is always going to be better. And the things that you do in secret will be rewarded. He's good and he's kind. He rewards those who love him. Secondly, God is accessible to you. God is accessible to you. I don't know if you noticed as we read through this passage, but the word God is not in this passage. What word does Jesus use in this passage to refer to our God? His Father. That's not an accident. Because Jesus is talking about your relationship to God. He's talking about the fact that you have access to God, not just as a deity who's far away, but as a father who loves you. And most of us have this internal desire, I think, that it comes from God. We want to please our dads. We want our dads to be happy with us. We want our dads to see and say, I'm proud of you. And so Jesus talks about God as our Father here to indicate that we seek our Father's approval and that we have this intimate relationship with Him. And so when you pray and when you give, and later we'll consider when you fast, consider that you have access to God Himself. Right? I think when we're hypocritical in prayer, we've often just forgotten what prayer is and the gift that it is. You, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, have the ability and the right to talk to God and expect Him to answer. A long time ago, I used the illustration that prayer is like cheesecake. I don't need a reason. It's just cheesecake. As soon as you understand what it is, then it's all that you need. If I told you have the ability to talk to God and the right to expect to be heard, what possibly better thing could you have to do tomorrow morning? So pray because God is accessible to you. Thirdly, this passage tells us that God is omniscient. He sees everything, which is initially terrifying. God saw everything you did this week. He heard everything you said. He heard everything you thought. Anything that, even the things that you didn't put into words, he heard those as well. He sees and hears everything. Now, once we repent of our sins, which is the first response to that truth, make sure you repent of all of them that you know about, then the omniscience of God becomes an incredible encouragement. God has seen everything. He sees what you do in secret. He sees your Bible reading. He sees your personal worship. He hears all of your prayers. He knows all the ways that you're serving Him secretly, and He will reward you. This is good for a church to hear, because some of the ministry of a church is public. Here we are, and you're all looking at one person. But the life of a church is powered by what goes on in secret. We have elders who stand up front and pray and lead worship, but we have deacons that you don't see doing anything because it's in secret. And most of what happens in a church that powers a church, nobody else will ever see. And some of you clean this church and we forgot to say thank you when you cleaned it. It's okay, because God saw. And He will reward what is done in secret. So if you are discouraged because what you're doing for the Lord is not seen, hear now that it is seen. I want us to be a grateful congregation to each other. I want us to recognize those who serve well and even serve secretly. I don't mind bringing some of those things into light. But at the end of the day, we're not going to get everybody. And if you've never heard anybody say thank you for what you've done, it's quite possible that your reward is greater in heaven than the rest of us. So God sees what's done in secret. And then finally, God knows what you need. God knows what you need. Verse 8, do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Here's why you don't need to get all your prayers right. Here's why it's okay to pray for a minute and not 30 minutes sometimes. Because God already knows before you open your mouth what you need. Your prayers have never informed God of a single thing. It's not a wish list. To make sure He knows what He already knows. He just wants you to trust Him and ask Him. And that's a great comfort to us. It's also humility for us that we're not informing God. So how do we change our motives? God cares about your heart as much as your actions. He wants you to do the right thing for the right reasons. The way you change your motives is to look at God. To preach the greatness and the kindness and the mercies of God. God sees everything. God rewards me. He's accessible to me and He knows what I need. As long as I keep preaching those things, my inner hypocrite isn't going to have a foothold. It's when I forget to preach to myself who God is that my heart begins to change. So here is what we're after. We're after the external and the internal. We can't be satisfied by anything less than the outward religion that God expects of us, motivated by the inward love that He gives to us. And Paul says it so perfectly in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The aim of our charge, The goal that we have as a church is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what we're after. Love that comes out of a pure heart and a sincere faith. And so as we close, let me say that there are two types of hypocrites. Two categories, I guess. One are what we would call utter hypocrites, maybe. Those are those who are unbelievers. And you're here today maybe pretending, and maybe you know, or maybe just today you're figuring out that you've been pretending for a long time. Today's a good day to become a Christian. Repent of your hypocrisy and trust Jesus, and he will save you. Right? And then there's the rest of us. There's those of us who will always struggle with some form of hypocrisy until Jesus calls us home. And for that, we all need sincere faith that leads out to love. And God will give that to us as we pray, as we keep him before us. Let's stand and ask him for that together. Lord, we confess to you today that we are hypocrites. We do pretend, and you know, Lord, you know all of it. But we do pray that you would search us and know us, that you would reveal to us the ways and the places where our hypocrisy has blinded us, that we might be more and more sincere and genuine in our faith and what goes on inside our hearts and what goes on outside as well. So, Lord, make us more and more a church that has love that comes from a pure heart and a sincere faith. We look to you, Lord, because only your Spirit can do this. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to God's word, we're going to sing Psalm 26a. As we sing Psalm 26, we're really echoing the commitment of Jesus Christ to be sincere. It's a psalm that talks about sincerity. It talks about avoiding hypocrisy and avoiding the hypocrites. Right? So as we sing, we're singing the words of Jesus who's promising, I will not dwell with hypocrites. I will not be with worthless men, nor with the hypocrites. Well, I want to be with Jesus, so I don't want to be a hypocrite. So we're singing this in faith, and also as another confession of sin together. We'll sing together Psalm 26a. If you have a prayer request, pass that in, and David will pick that up.